evening, everyone. Just wanted to thank Rabbi Chapnick from JLE. JLE is sponsoring tonight's class. And if anybody wants to sponsor a class or the CDs that are being distributed, please speak to either Chaki or all the other Mayan Yisrael staff, and we would greatly appreciate that. This week, the parsha is Parshas Vayigash. In this week's parsha, we have the conclusion of the gripping story, perhaps, the most captivating story in the Torah, which comes to a dramatic conclusion. The final, last and final confrontation of Yosef and his brothers, Yosef and Yehuda. Vayigash elav Yehuda, Yehuda steps up, talking tough, harsh words to Yosef. Finally, Yosef can't control himself. Yosef can't control himself. He spills the beans. He lets his brothers, he reveals his identity. The brothers are shocked, awed, ashamed, in utter disbelief. They have to acknowledge defeat. Their little brother Yosef has defeated them, and they all bow down to him. Later, this results in Yaakov coming down to Mitzrayim, and the Golus begins, the Egyptian exile. This entire story needs a lot of commentary. This, the hatred, the selling of a brother. Okay, there is jealousy. And that's part of the human condition. But these are tzaddikim. These are saintly people. Shiftei kod, the shvatim. We'd like to think about ourselves that we would be incapable of something like this. To sell a brother, a heinous act like that. Even to harm someone else as a result of jealousy is extremely lowly, let alone to cause such pain and misery, damage forever and ever. Doesn't make any sense. We wouldn't believe it on the Tanoim and Amoraim, the great Talmudic sages, the Nevi'im. These are the Shvatim, the fathers of the Jewish people. They're greater than the Nevi'im. What happened? Interesting that this fight and this conflict didn't begin with Yosef and his brothers. It had its origins quite before that. And this conflict is present within the Jewish people throughout our entire history. It begins when Yaakov married two wives, Leah and Rachel. And immediately you see competition. They're both competing for Yaakov's love, for Yaakov's attention. And at first, of course, Rachel stands out. She's beautiful, and Yaakov loves her. He wants to marry her. But not for long. Leah manages to take the lead very quickly. She marries Yaakov first. She's the first one to give him children. She is the one who ends up being buried with Yaakov. Rachel is somewhere on the road. But as the events unfold, Leah gave Yaakov the firstborn son, Reuven, the Bechor. But Reuven can't hold on to the firstborn rights. He forfeited it. He sinned. And the sin that he sinned evolved, goes back again to the conflict of his mother. He stuck up for the honor of his mother. After Rachel died, he moved Yaakov's bed into Leah's residence because he felt that it would be honorable for his mother. So he forfeited it. His firstborn rights is split amongst three of his brothers. Yehuda gets the kingship, Levi gets the priesthood, the kahuna, and then Yosef gets the double portion in the inheritance of the father. He is the one who's the only tribe whose descendants, whose children, who are divided into two Shvatim, Ephraim and Manasseh, and merited two portions in Eretz Yisrael. So that's, again, Yosef is taking it back. And then immediately, like mother, like son, Yosef is the one that Yaakov loves, is excited about him, and the other brothers are jealous. Yaakov spends time, he studies with him, he teaches him, makes for him that beautiful robe. Yosef has the dream, speaking of supremacy over his brothers. They hate him, they sell him. But Yosef manages to wiggle his way through slavery and imprisonment and becomes the ruler of Mitzrayim. Very, very, very clear who's on top. The brothers have to bow down to him. Yosef is the supporter, the sustainer of his family. Clearly Yosef, Rachel is winning in this conflict. Well, a little while later comes time after the Jewish people at the conclusion of the Gullus, there is a shift. Leah takes control again. The ones that take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim are Moshe and Ahar, descendants of Levi from Leah. Lead the Jewish people in the desert, bring the Torah to the Jewish people, educate the Jewish people, sustain us during those 40 years, create the infrastructure of Yiddishkeit. But then, to bring the Jewish people into the land, again it's Yahushua. Yahushua, descendant of Ephraim, he oversees the conquest of the land and the dividing it amongst the Shvatim. And then we go into a Yosef period for quite a while. Gidoin, a descendant of Manasseh, leads the Jewish people, protects them against their enemies. Shaul HaMelech, the first king of the Jewish people, appointed, a descendant of Binyamin, not from Yosef, but Binyamin, but again also from Rachel. And during that time, the primary residence of the Shechinah of Hashem in this world was in the Mishkan Shiloh. Shiloh is a city in the territory of Yosef. The seat of the divine presence that manifests Hashem in this world and our worship to Hashem is through the territory of Yosef. However, soon after that, the pendulum swings and Yehuda again gains control. Leah gains control. David HaMelech emerges, King David. And David HaMelech becomes the king. At the beginning, there is friction. The Yosefites are not going to let so fast. They're not going to surrender. So there is, for 2 years, there was another king, the son of Shaul HaMelech Ishboshes. But then that ended, and David HaMelech is clearly the sovereign ruler, the leader of the Jewish people. And this comes to its fullest expression and to its full intensity when Shlomo HaMelech reigns, the greatest king perhaps, the greatest time of the Jewish people. And at that time, the Beis HaMikdash is built. And where is the Beis HaMikdash built? In the land of Yehuda. It's wrestled back to the descendants of Leah, the Beis HaMikdash. A little portion of the Beis HaMikdash extends into the Binyamin territory. So Binyamin has a little, Rachel has a little part in the Beis HaMikdash. The primary structure of the Beis HaMikdash was on the territory of Yehuda. It seems like Yehuda has finally wrestled the kingdom. He's in control. No. When Shlomo HaMelech passes away, his son Rehoboam becomes king, and his kingdom is challenged by a fellow by the name of Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat is a descendant of Ephraim. He's a charismatic person, manages to persuade, to draw the Jewish people after him. 10 of the tribes joined and accepted him as their ruler, Aseres HaShvatim. So it wasn't only that he became the ruler over the Yosef of his Shevet, but he managed to draw all these, so many of the other Shvatim. Interesting is that Binyamin, who is again a Rachel descendant, sided with Yehuda and joined the Yehuda kingdom. And for over 200 years, the Jewish people were split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of the Yosef descendants, and then there was the southern kingdom in Yehuda. This lasted until the 10 tribes were exiled, Aseres HaShvatim. We don't know where they are. Today's Jews are all descendants of Yehuda, some of Binyamin, a little bit of Levi, and just a few of other tribes that remained mingled with the Yehuda people. That is, and we would think this is over, not over. When we speak about Mashiach, again we have an appearance of two Mashiachs, two anointed ones, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. The Mashiach era is going to be preceded by the kingdom of Yosef, Mashiach ben Yosef. Until we get to the Haftorah, this week's Haftorah, all the way at the end. What does the Haftorah tell us? Parshas Vayigash. Haftorah says, that Hashem speaks, tells the Navi, V'ata ben Adam kach locha etz echad, and you man, take for yourself a branch. V'chsoiv alav le'Yehuda, ule b'nei Yisrael, write on it Yehuda's name, and take another branch, and write on it Yosef, etz Ephraim, the branch of Ephraim. And then v'korav oisam echad el echad, you will bring them together, one to the other, one branch to the other. And they're going to become one. Finally, the merging, finally the coming together of Yosef and Yehuda. They're going to be united in your hands. And this is all referring to the end of days, that the Yidden will come back to Eretz Yisrael. And it says, the conclusion is, V'David avdi nasi lahem la'olam. And David, my servant, is going to be the ultimate ruler of the Jewish people. They will come together again. But this time Yosef is going to submit to Yehuda. And the everlasting kingdom kingship is going to be to Yehuda. We need to understand, what is this conflict? Obviously it's more than just power mongers. It's not politics. Something deep over here that is going on. The sages tell us a story. Yeravam ben Nevat, the one who challenged Rehoboam and separated the 10 tribes from the David HaMelech, from the kingdom of David. So he went astray and sinned. He followed idols, he worshipped idols, and he got the Jewish people to follow. He was a terrible sinner. Hashem spoke to him. And Hashem said to him, Yeravam chazor bach, do tshuva. Repent, come back to me. And I promise you, I'll forgive you it all. I won't bear a grudge against you. More than that, ani va'ato atayel b'gan Eden. Me and you are going to stroll in Gan Eden. Ani va'ato ben Yishai. You and me, Hashem, and Ben Yishai, the son of Yishai, we're all going to stroll through Gan Eden. What an offer. And Yeravam says, Mi Barosh, who is going to be at first? Who's going to be more important? David, the son of Yishai, or me? And Hashem said, Ben Yishai Barosh. Ben Yishai is at the head. And he said, if so, I don't want. Now, Yeravam is not a child. Hashem speaks to him. Hashem never made that offer to me. So if Hashem spoke to him and gave him that offer, obviously he was a great man. Couldn't be just driven by ego. What is this? Mi Barosh. Who is at head? So what is the question? What is that? What is that conflict? What is that friction of who's leading, who's at the head? Doesn't make any sense. To understand this, obviously, this conflict between Yehuda and Yosef, between Rachel and Leah, is a conflict of ideas. It's a conflict of two philosophies, or better, two approaches to life. That's definite without any doubt, that the purpose of the Jewish people in this world is to make a dwelling place for Hashem. We are here to make this world into a home for Hashem. V'asali migdash v'shachanti b'soicham is what it's all about. Make for me a beis hamigdash, I will dwell amongst you. We have to make this world into a dira b'tachtoinim. Nesava HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the Medrash tells us in Shir HaShirim, Nesava HaKadosh Baruch Hu liyis lo yizbarach dira b'tachtoinim. Hashem desire to have a dwelling place in the low. That's what all of Yiddishkeit is all about. All of the Torah, all the mitzvahs that we do. That is expressed and manifest in the home that we build for Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. It's really that we're supposed to do that to the entire world, but it reaches its full expression in the Beis HaMikdash. And we find there were two kinds of homes that we constructed for Hashem. There is the construction, there is the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the tent-like home that was the first residence of Hashem, and then there was a Beis HaMikdash, a home. Of course, the difference besides, what is the difference between the two? So of course, besides the difference of this being temporary and that being of permanence, but there's a difference in the materials that were used to structure these two buildings, or these two edifices. The Mishkan was made out of, the materials that were used in making the Mishkan were all from organic materials. They used, the walls were made out of atze shittim, acacia wood. The roof was made out of tapestries, which were made out of, from wool, from goat's hair, from animal hides. Almost the entire Mishkan were all made out of organic material. There was a little bit of mineral in it, a little bit of the inorganic. You had hooks made out of gold to connect the tapestries at the top. And at the bottom, there were sockets, silver sockets, which served as a foundation to hold up the pillars. And the earth. The earth at the floor of the Mishkan, that was, of course, of the mineral. It was the floor was the soil of the desert. In contrast to that, if you look at the Beis HaMikdash, the exact opposite. The entire Beis HaMikdash was structured with inorganic materials, all made out of stone, nothing else. And there's not allowed to be any wood built into the Beis HaMikdash. Little exception. Koidois Batenu Arazim. The pillars of our home are cedar trees, the Pasuk says. What does it mean, Koidois, the pillars? We're referring to pillars that were holding up the roof of the Beis HaMikdash. But they were built in, and they were not allowed to be noticeable on the outside. They were plastered and covered up, because there wasn't allowed to be any protruding wood in the entire structure of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, obviously, I mean, there are, say, well, it's a permanent home. Well, there are homes that aren't made out of stone. Obviously, this is not just from a building or architectural standpoint. This has great significance. This is the question. What do we build a home to Hashem? What do we use? What is the material in our lives that we use to structure and build a residence for Hashem, make a Mishkan for Him? How do we serve Hashem, that Hashem should dwell in our lives? With what? Everything that there is in the world exists in the person. Gama oylam nasan beliboy. Hashem put the world inside our heart. So if there's something that there is out there, it must be inside of us. So inside the human psyche, inside our experience, there is wood and animal, and there are stones. If we look at all of our activities and all of our achievements, or perhaps anything positive that we do, can fall into one of two categories. Meaning two motivations that motivate it. Either the motivation is we're doing for ourselves, to better ourselves, to become great, to realize our potential, to be all that we can be, to fully develop and actualize our talents, to reach perfection. Part of this is the refinement of character, the development of the mind. That's wood. That's organic. What's the difference between a plant? What is the main feature of a plant? The main feature of the plant is a little seed grows, develops, becomes something. Becomes a beautiful tree. Branches, twigs, leaves, all different. The leaves change colors. It's attractive. Delicious fruit. In ourselves is the ability to become a delicious human being. A good, wonderful, refined person. A perfect person. And then there is stone. Stone is simple. What it was yesterday, so it will be tomorrow. And after tomorrow. Kind of boring. But the stone has durability, permanence, and it's the foundation of everything. What does that represent in our lives? The stone element in our lives is submission, surrender, servitude. That includes loyalty, devotion, commitment, responsibility, duty. These are all the stone in us. We realize that our desire to grow, to develop, to be all that we can be, is not just a superficial thing coming from our ego. That's something true. We realize that that's coming from our soul. There's something deep inside of us that says we ought to be all that we can be. We're supposed to develop the great gifts that Hashem has bestowed upon us. But on the other hand, we all feel and know that life is not just about ourselves. About the realization of ourselves. We're here to serve something bigger than ourselves. We're here to serve our Creator, to be instruments of the divine. It can't just be about me being all that I should be. There is something infinite and significant to our lives in that we're serving something higher than ourselves. Both these elements are part of us. And if you look in Chazal, you see both of them are, the Torah, both of them are legitimate and necessary. One of the statements of the sages are, Lo nitna ha-Torah ela letzarif ben asabriyos. The Torah was given in order to refine the human, the creations. To refine our character, to make us better people. To develop ourselves. Every mitzvah, when you're doing tzedakah, you become more giving, more charitable. Other mitzvahs make us more tolerating. Other things make us more patient. So we become good. More than that, the sages demand, there's a statement that says we're supposed to perfect ourselves so much to be in the perfection of our Creator. You're supposed to follow in Hashem's midosav. Go in His ways. Mahu rachum, just like He is compassionate, you should be compassionate. He is kind, you be kind. He is gracious, He is forgiving, you be forgiving. Man is called to become a good person. Bishvili nivra olam, the world was created for me. Hashem created me so that I should grow, I should attain, reach great heights. Or the deeper meaning, Bishvili nivra olam. Olam comes from the word concealments, challenges. Hashem, this entire concealment and challenges is so that we can grow from them and develop and become better people. Our neshama comes down into this world. The explanation is yirida tzairach aliyah, to descend for the sake of an ascent. Our souls will go up much higher than they were before they came down. So there is a legitimacy and a requirement to make the best of ourselves. But then, on the other hand, there is the famous Mishnah in the end of Masechtas Kedushin that says, "Ani nivreisi l'shamesh es kaini." I was created to serve my Creator. I have no other purpose but to serve my Creator. Or stronger said, "Ani loy nivreisi." I have nothing else to my life but l'shamesh es kaini. It's only to serve my Creator. When the Torah wants to tell us about the greatest human being ever to live, Moshe Rabbeinu. What does it say about him? The Rambam says he's the most perfect person. Shleimus mina anushi. The most perfect human being. What does the Torah speak about? It doesn't speak about his intellectual achievement, about his emotional refinement, how good a tzaddik, how good, it doesn't say that. It says about Moshe Rabbeinu one thing, Moshe eved Hashem, Moshe the servant of Hashem. A humble servant of Hashem. Being a stone is the art of silencing oneself. Being silent and supporting something bigger than us. Maybe even being trampled on. But being there for something, for someone else. Being there for a higher purpose. Both are necessary. The question is, which one dominates in our life? What's the driving force in us? To gain, to grow, to develop, to get somewhere, or is it, I'm a servant? These two perspectives, Leah and Rachel. Rachel, yefas toyav, yefas mare, she's beautiful, she's attractive. Yaakov loves her right away. Of course, Yaakov wasn't just attracted to her physical beauty. It was her spiritual perfection that was reflected in her physical beauty. She was the perfect tzaddikus. The greatest. She was a saintly woman. Perfect in all her ways. Leah, red eyes, puffy eyes. She's not perfect. She's supposed to marry Esav. Something in her that's not so perfect. But when it comes to responsibility, when it comes to duty, Leah is there. Leah feels that sense of responsibility that she needs to have children. She's racing against her sister to create more children. There needs to be children. Because the call of the hour, the Jewish people have to be structured. She gets flowers. Flowers? She's not the flower woman. That's a Rachel thing. She gives the flowers to Rachel. You're the tzaddikus. You're the beautiful one. Me, I need to create another child. I have responsibility. I have something that I need to accomplish. As much as it's seen in Leah and Rachel, it becomes so much more evident when we're looking at their children. Yosef, the Torah, when it speaks about Yosef, what does the Torah tell us? Right away, introduces him to us. How does the Torah introduce Yosef? Yosef ben Shvaas Reishonah Reichazen. Rashi says that Yosef was would always make himself look good. The charismatic, handsome, charming Yosef. Perfect. And it's not only physical perfection. It's perfect in all his ways. moral perfection. It's a tzaddik, withstands every test. Comes out in flying colors. Just a perfect person. More than that, he's able to utilize every challenge and every difficult situation and turn it around to his benefit. Goes down to sold as a slave, down to Pari. Doesn't take long immediately. He rises all the way to the top, and he is the head of his master's house, the chief butler in charge over the entire estate. Thrown into prison, Yosef climbs to the top. He's the chief warden in the prison. Brought before Pari, Pari is taken by his charm, he's taken by his charisma, by his wisdom, and right away appoints him the head of Mitzrayim, the prime minister of Mitzrayim. Second to Pari himself. And then, of course, when the brothers come, he is Yosef, far superior to all of them. The greatest. Yehuda, if we look at Yehuda, we don't see such a glamorous being, such a perfect tzaddik. Different story with Yehuda. He fails. He sins. But what you see in Yehuda is responsibility. When something needs to get done, you can count on Yehuda. He's there. He will get it done. When they're ready to sell Yosef, he stands up and he saves him from being sold. From being killed. So he saves Yosef's life. We don't admire Yehuda. After all, he sold him. Yeah, but he saved him. Yosef didn't die because of Yehuda. Later, when he sins with Tamar, in contrast to the next story of Yosef, who passed the test, Yehuda failed. But then, he owns up to it. He admits. Takes responsibility for his action. And then later, again, this week and the last week in the parasha, Ki avdecha ora, or it says this week in the parasha, Ki avdecha ora vesanar, your servant is guaranteed. I took responsibility for him. He stands up and puts his life in danger, fighting with Yosef, in order for the... He goes and he says, take me as your slave. Send him home. It doesn't make a difference about me. He needs to go home. Complete abnegation, self-effacement. He's not there. But whatever needs to get done, gets done. Incredible, the duty and his responsibility, he fulfills completely. And we look in the descendants of Yehuda. David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the epitome of humility. Tfila la'ani, the tfila to a poor man. Ki ani vi'evyoin ani. I'm a poor man. V'noichi talas v'loi ish. I'm a worm, I'm not a person. This is a king speaking. He is completely humble. The Malchus Beis David, when they came to the Beis HaMikdash, they would daven, they would bow down. We bow down at the beginning of the first blessing and at the end of the first blessing, at the beginning of Modim and at the end of Modim. The descendants of David, once they would bow, they would remain, they would remain in a bow down position for the entire duration of the Shemoneh Esrei. Other people didn't do, but they did. And I think it's only the descendants of David, the kings of David, that would be in that state of bowing the entire Shemoneh Esrei. Why is that? Because that's who David is. That's what his kingship is all about. It's not a kingship. It wasn't a kingdom of glamour, of power, of ambition. Yehuda's kingdom, David HaMelech's kingdom, was of duty, of service, of responsibility. These two approaches, these two elements hinted to in their names. Yosef means to add, to grow and grow and grow until you reach utmost perfection, and then even more than that. Endless growth and perfection. Yehuda means to submit, hoida, moidim, acknowledge, surrender, bowing down. Admit that you're wrong. The humility of Yehuda. Now these are both necessary components in our lives. Which one dominates? Which one is greater? Which one is more important? Well, if we take a look, the sages ask the question, Talmid gadol or maisa gadol? What's greater? Torah study is greater, or action, the doing of mitzvahs, is greater? Which one is a superior service to Hashem? Torah study? Torah study is the development of the person. You study Torah, you get a godly mind. Intelligence is refined. The character of a person is refined. Torah remodels the human being. Talmud is the utmost of perfection of the person. Maisa, action, the doing of a mitzvah, is you do what you gotta do. You're doing as a servant, because you were commanded to do. That's the meaning of action. The root of the word action comes from the word ma'usa, maisa. Ma'usa comes from the word, when it says a get ma'usa, means a divorce, that is a compelled divorce. When a person was forced to give a divorce, it's called a get ma'usa. Ma'usa means to force someone. The root of the word maisa is to force yourself. Because the idea of an action of a mitzvah, is not how you feel about it. The need of the idea of a mitzvah is doing what you're supposed to do because Hashem commanded you. You're in the service. He commanded me, and that's why I'm doing it. It's the surrender and abnegation. We spoke about it in the other class. Action takes a humility. It takes a going out of yourself to do what needs to be done. Now the word Talmud and Maisa doesn't mean necessarily only Torah and mitzvahs. Talmud is a way of life. There are Talmud Jews. A Talmud Jew is a person who everything he does in a Talmud way. He does in a way that he gains. So when he's studying, of course, he's learning, he's gaining knowledge, he's growing every day in his Yiddishkeit. But then when he's doing the mitzvah, that too is something that he enjoys, that he identifies with. It's meaningful to him. He's excited about doing it. Living a life as a Jew is expressing himself. So even in the maisa, even in the action, it's the Talmud element. And then there are Jews that are the opposite. They're maisayit. They're not perfect. And there's a lot inside of them that is uncomfortable with Yiddishkeit, uncomfortable with Torah and mitzvahs. But they're doing it anyways. Why? Because that's what you need to do. As a Jew has to do what he has to do. It's the bittul, it's the surrender, the nullification to Hashem's will that motivates them. And more than that, they can even study Torah. And they go to a shir and they study. But why? Because that's what your Jew is supposed to do. You gotta learn. Standing by the shir, half the shir goes, doesn't understand. It doesn't make a difference. You gotta go to the shir. So even in their Talmud, it's permeated with maisa. So that's the question, which one is greater? Is the Talmud greater or is the maisa greater? Which one is more important in our service to Hashem? Becoming good or doing good? Doing what's right or being right? That's the question. So which one is greater? Well, it depends. In the pre-Mashiach era or in the post-Mashiach era? In the pre-Mashiach era, what dominates in our relationship with Hashem is the Mishkan. A Mishkan that's made out of organic material, material that grows, develops. The wood represents emotional perfection, character, the perfection of character. The animal hides on the top represent intellectual sophistication, refinement of the mind. That's what dominates in our pre-Mashiach world. In today's days, who are the ones we look up to? Which are considered a great yid, an important, are Jews who are scholarly, are refined and a tzaddik, and they're just good people. And that's what's admired. That's what's seen. And of course, there's others. That's nice. It doesn't get too much attention. In the world of Mashiach, in the future world, there's going to be the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is made out of stone. It's made out of bittul. It's made out of surrender, nullification. That's the there is wood, but the wood is completely hidden and it isn't seen. What is the idea of it? In the Mashiach world, it will be clear that the most important element in our relationship with Hashem is our surrender to Him, is our complete abnegation and suspension of self to do what the Yehovah Hashem wants. The sages tell us that today's day, the sages say like this, Talmid Gadol Shemevi Lidei Maisa. That, which one is, what's the answer the sages give to this question? Which one is greater? Talmud is greater or Maisa is greater? So they give a paradoxical answer. They say, Talmud is greater, study is greater. Why? Because it brings to action. So then which one is greater? Study is greater. But why? Because it brings to the action. So then that means that the great thing is the action, not the study. Because here's the thing. Today's days, study is greater. Perfection, development of self. Why? Because that's necessary in order for you to do. A person can do so much more and accomplish so much more if they are a refined human being and a good person. A king has two servants. One of them can mop the floors, clean the toilets. The other one is able to cut diamonds. Of course, he'll get out more. Of course, you need that too, but you get more from the one who can cut the diamonds. So if you want to be the servant of Hashem, you want to do what Hashem wants, well, you'll be a much better servant if you have a better character. You can influence so much more people if you have Torah knowledge. So your actions can be so much greater. You can serve in more. Of course, the purpose of it all is the service, but the development is necessary in the service. So that's why if we look at the Mishkan, what was the Mishkan? The Mishkan was made out of, most of what we saw in the Mishkan was the organic materials. The plants and the animal, fine. But its foundation was the sockets made out of the minerals. Why? Because the foundation of everything we do, the only way that there is significance to the self-improvement and the self-development and the betterment of self and the perfection of self is if the underlying motive beneath it all must be, I'm here to serve Hashem. Or else it's not Yiddishkeit. If a person is just doing it because they want to be good, so just like a person could, just like a person can live their entire life pursuing their physical pursuits, physical desires. A person can pursue spiritual desires, but they're still a glutton. This is a physical glutton, it's a spiritual glutton. It's selfish, it's nothing to do with Hashem, nothing to do with Yiddishkeit. The idea of being a Yid is to be an Eved Hashem, a servant of Hashem. So the basis of everything we do must be the servant. Even when we're doing Talmud, even when we're learning, when before we study Torah, we have to make a bracha. And what's the bracha? Asher kedishanu b'mitzvaysa v'tzivanu. You sanctified me with your mitzvahs. You commanded me to study. I'm going to try to be good because you commanded me to be good. Why? I can serve you better if I'm good. So, the Arizal says that when before we say v'haftas Hashem alekech, before we come to experiencing love for Hashem, we're supposed to stop for a moment, and in our minds, because we can't speak then, say, I am now going to fulfill the mitzvah of loving Hashem. Which means that the love itself, just because you want to love, who says that means anything? Well, that's nice. Well, isn't this love? Isn't it virtuous? Isn't it great just by its own right? No. What's important is doing what Hashem wants. Well, Hashem commanded you to love Him. Okay, so now your love is meaningful. So the bottom, the underlying cause of everything is maisa, action, surrender, bittul. But on that bittul, on that nullification, we build a structure of development, of growth. The great and holy tzaddik Reb Zusha used to say like this, Hashem, if you would offer me to be Avram Avinu, to exchange with Avram, and make me Avram Avinu, I wouldn't accept it.
Why?
Because you would still have one Avram and one Zusha. So what would you gain? If you would tell me that I can become Avram, and Avram can stay Avram, then that would be nice. Because then you'd have two Avrams. Which means, if I can gain and become Avram, but then Avram becomes Zusha, so what has Hashem gotten from it? Nothing. So it's meaningless. If there's two Avram Avinus, that's a different story. So the basis, even today's days, even when we're living in the pre-Mashiach era, when Yosef dominates, when it's a Mishkan relationship with Hashem, the foundation is mineral. Surrender, bittul, stone, whatever. Earth. On top of that, however, there is what you've made out of yourself. The goodness, the development, reaching your potential. However, once Mashiach comes, in the world of Mashiach, the David Avdi Nasi Lahem Lo Elam. In the world of Mashiach, David will reign over the Jewish people. In the world of Mashiach, it will be a structure of stone. Now, even though the Beis Hamikdash stood even before the world of Mashiach, but the Beis Hamikdash was a futuristic building. It belonged to the future. It was a little preview of what was going to be when Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, it's going to be Even Ma'asu Aboinim Hoysal Roish Pina. The stone that has been rejected is going to be at the top. Why? Because in the days of Mashiach, we're going to see the Maila. Then we're going to see the greatness, and we're going to appreciate the quality of the bittul, of simple people who struggled and weren't so perfect and weren't so good and had a hard time. But they did what they needed to do because it needed to be done. Because that's what Hashem asked of them. And what's the real difference? Why till Mashiach comes, there is a stronger emphasis on the Yosef Jew, on the perfect, beautiful person, as opposed to the humble, simple servant? Is because before Mashiach comes, Hashem is not fully manifest. He's not fully revealed. So there is room for expression of someone else. Others can be, there can be an importance to someone else. There is Hashem, of course, and there is a holy person, a tzaddik, a good person. Something else can be noticed and being given attention to and praised. But then there is, when Mashiach comes, there is the full revelation of Hashem as Avahoy Hashem Lamelech. Hashem is going to be a king. When you're standing in front of the king, there is nothing other than the king. It's him. There cannot be anything else. And how does he reside in us? When we surrender ourselves, when we're not, when we're batel. So in the Beis Hamikdash, when they bow down, everybody bowed down equally. They were all equal on the floor. Make a difference if you were a great scholar or you're a simple person. In the submission, there is equality. Standing before Hashem in the ultimate days, the manifestation, the revelation of Hashem, the full revelation of Hashem, can only be when there is submission and humility. That is why we also find, I mean, we mentioned this the other class, earth, which represents bittul, nullification. Precisely because of its nullification, that's why it's so potent and so powerful. It can grow and it can give growth, and it's the source for the plants, for everything else. Earth is the most powerful because it allows, it's transparent. In the sense, because it's so nothing, it's fully in support of something else. So Hashem's power comes through it. The greatness of the simple yid will be seen when Mashiach comes. As we are getting closer to the days of Mashiach, as we're rounding the last bend, as we are already in the threshold of redemption, there needs to be a shift in our focus, in our mindset. From being a yid and always thinking about what can I get out of it, how can I gain? What is this doing for me? We ought to start thinking more Davidic. We ought to be thinking more Yehudadic. What is someone else going to gain? How is Hashem's desire going to be realized in this? It's not that there is no Yosef. Of course, when Mashiach comes, there is going to be beams. But the beams are completely hidden and they're included in the walls. The dominant, most outside, present feature that is sensed and felt is the bittul, the nullification. We ought to be doing mitzvahs now just because this is what needs to be done. When we help another person, we should be thinking about them. Not about, wow, I'm helping others and then that means I'm such a good person and I'm going to go to Olam Haba and I'm going to get something more. That's okay, that was okay until we get to the days of Mashiach. In the days of Mashiach, take the two pieces, take the two branches, the David Avdi Nasi Lahem. David HaMelech is the dominant one. It's the surrender, it's the bittul that will lead us in to the Yom Shekulei Toiv and the day that's completely good into the Mashiach era, and let it be soon, quickly in our days.
Oy, do give a nice,